How is it that Christ is our hope and anchor, according to Hebrews 6, 13 and 20? Well, that's what we're going to discuss in today's wonderful episode of Grace in Focus. Hey, friend, thanks for listening to the show. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. We're currently in a series called Hebrews Partners with Christ, and we're blessed to have Dr. Kenneth Yates, the author of a book by the same title, in the studio with us for the duration of this series. Let's jump to the Grace in Focus studios for today's discussion.
Well, welcome to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Sean, it's good to talk to you. This is Bob.
I'm glad to see that you're alive and conscious, Bob.
I'm still here.
We're in the studio with Lieutenant Colonel retired Ken Yates. Hey, Ken. We're going through the book of Hebrews, and we're in the middle of the book now. We're about to finish chapter 6. We just went over, which warning passage was this? Was this the
three.
This was number three, yes.
And this is a pretty vivid warning. It was a warning about if we apostatize, God would burn up the land, right? Burn up all the thorns and briars on the land, which would represent our works. But then the author didn't want to leave the Hebrews with a too sobering a message. He wanted to encourage them, and so he started encouraging them, and I think he's going to continue these encouragements, starting with verse 13, where I'll start to read. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself.
So God swore by himself as he promised Abraham something.
Yes, and the promises that are being spoken of here, God is putting his character on the line here, if you will. So it's a sure thing.
And by the way, in verse 12, as an encouragement, the author had just said that these readers should imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And that's why he's talking about Abraham as someone we should imitate. Verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So this is not the blessing of being born again. This is a different type of blessing.
Yes, as Paul says in Romans and in Galatians, that Abraham was justified by faith alone. But here is something, he received these promises of blessing later, yes.
And they're the promise of the nation to come from him. That's why I'm blessing, I will bless you, multiply, I will multiply you.
Yes, and also, as it fits in the context of Hebrews, possessing the gates of his enemies, for example, and that fits well with the original readers who were being persecuted by the enemies of the king.
Now, did Abraham, he got these promises, but as we know famously, it took a long time. I mean, it took a long time for him to get his first son, or his son by Sarah. But let's see, did he get the promises right away? And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise.
Yeah, what does that mean? Since we know in Hebrews 11, he didn't get the promised land. He didn't even have the nation. It didn't come until his grandson. With Jacob, we get the 12 tribes, and Jacob goes down to Israel,
right,
and there's the nation.
It's really his great, great
Yeah, when you get to Joseph, and yeah.
And Abraham was looking for a city who builder and maker was God, and he did not receive that, but he did receive the promise.
So what does that mean, he did receive the promise?
God told him that this is a sure thing, it is yours, but his actual receiving of what God has promised awaits the world to come.
Oh, I see what you're saying. You're saying there's a difference between the promise and the thing promised.
Yes, that's the way
and
I
so see it. Abraham, he believed the promise.
Yes. So Abraham got the deed. But he didn't get the house yet.
Yes.
The closing is yet future.
But the house is coming. And he has God's oath upon it. Yes.
Oh, so he did. He got that oath. He got that promise out of God.
Yes.
Interesting. Okay, all right. See, I would have read it as he got the thing. But no, he got the promise.
But he didn't. Yeah.
Okay. Interesting. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. And so once Abraham got this promise, the dispute was ended. It was a sure thing.
Sure thing, yes.
Because of the character of God, right? Thus God, verse 17, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. So that's a mouthful of words. What is he saying here?
Well, we as children of Abraham, in the sense that we have believed the same way and been justified, we have the same promise. God has promised us certain things as well, and that is in the book of Hebrews that we would be fellow heirs with Christ if we continue, as he encouraged the readers to do in verses 9 through 12. And so we have the oath of God upon these promises that if we continue, we will also inherit these things.
So I wonder, see, this for me, this is a challenge for me, because right now, and I never thought about this before, this is challenging me to think of God's promise as just as precious as the things that he has promised. To get any promise from God is absolutely amazing. For him to swear by himself that he's going to do something for me, or really for these readers, or for Abraham, that is an amazing thing. I mean, that's like having, what can be more sure than God's promises?
Yes, and he confirms it with an oath, as if he needed to do that. You know, God who cannot lie. But yet he does for our benefit. He's in essence saying, I am placing my name upon this. I'm going to do it.
And by the way, that's a good proof text for the truthfulness of God. God who cannot lie. Okay, that verse is a statement of the truthfulness of God. And when we pray, hallowed be thy name, one of the things we're thinking of is he's true. His word is true. He is true. He never lies. His word never lies.
So when he says here in verse 18, that by two immutable things, are the two immutable things, one, the promise, and then secondly, the oath?
Yes, that's the way I take it, those two things, yes.
Oh, interesting. This is very interesting. So God gave these two proofs that listen, I'm going to do what I say I'm going to do.
And isn't it great for the original readers? Imagine you're going through suffering, to know with that surety that this suffering has a purpose. This suffering is going to result in eternal rewards. As Paul says, that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed. They have that full assurance. And that's how we ended the encouraging verses right before, that you become imitators of those who through patience inherited these promises. And so he gives Abraham as an example.
And it's significant that it's Abraham, because these are people who want to go back to being Jewish. And so he's saying, no, and now he's going to the father of the Jews as an example and as a reason for them not to go back to Judaism. Right?
Yes, look at Abraham. Obviously, as Jews, they had a lot of respect and honor for Abraham. Well, look at his example. He patiently endured. Just as he said, they need to patiently endure. They should follow his example.
Right. So given this promise and this oath, in verse 18 he says, he's describing himself and his readers, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. From what have they fled, do you think?
They have fled to take hold of the hope that is before them. First off, the hope there is reigning with Christ. So you could look at having fled the allurement of this world, for example, the things of this world. They have fled that in order for the hope of being one of Christ's partners in the world to come.
And verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay, this line of argumentation there, I need to explain it like I'm 6 years old. Yeah, explain it like I'm 6 years old.
Help us, Ken.
Okay, well, so we have a hope, and the hope is an anchor of the soul, but what's going on?
Well, obviously, using the symbol of an anchor is a place of security or a symbol of security, and our hope is within the veil. And within the context of the book of Hebrews, Christ has entered into the Holy of Holies through the veil. And so our hope, the sure hope we have, is in the very presence of God.
So don't have a hope in the Jewish sacrificial system and their earthly Holy of Holies.
And what people on this earth can do for you, yes.
Have hope in the one who's entered the heavenly Holy of Holies.
Yes, in the very presence of God.
And many people point out that one of the reasons we're confident that Hebrews was written before 70 AD is because he doesn't say anything about the temple being destroyed. Obviously, if it was destroyed, they wouldn't be able to go to the temple, they wouldn't be able to offer sacrifices there, etc. And so as he's saying these things, they're very real to them, because they know that when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was actually torn in two,
mm-hmm.
right, from top to bottom, symbolizing that the way to the very presence of God was now open.
Yes, and he's going to go into detail on that later, yes.
Mm-hmm. And I don't know if they replaced that. I assume they did. The Jewish people probably replaced the veil.
They had to get the sewing machines out.
They got the sewing machines out? Okay, that's in the NIV, I think. Yeah.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but wasn't it at the beginning of Hebrews somewhere where the word for drifting was specifically a naval term for a boat slowly drifting from its moorings?
Well, it has been used that way. There's a writing that uses it that way, of a boat that's tied to a pier, and then the rope becomes loose and it slowly drifts away.
And so one way to stop a boat from drifting away is to have an anchor.
Yes. And here the anchor, as we look at these verses, the anchor is the sure promises of God, but also the fact that Christ is in the very presence of God. But also in these verses, Christ is our hope. Mm. He is our hope. He is our forerunner. And if we remember in chapter 2, he is our captain that paved the way. And so he has paved the way. He's going to rule in the world to come, and he is our hope. We have the same hope as we follow in his footsteps.
Well, this is a great passage, and basically, isn't this section a sort of a hinge leading into Melchizedek? Because it ends talking about Melchizedek at the last verse in verse 20 of chapter 6. Now we're going to go into a discussion of Melchizedek, and we're going to go into a discussion of the need for a new priesthood, the new priesthood in Christ, and the greatness of Christ as our high priest. And so this section basically opens the door for this discussion of Jesus as our high priest.
Yes, and as you said in the previous episode about an inclusio, we have an inclusio here. The warning passage, if we take it beginning in 5:11, well, the way the warning passage began in 5:11, in 5:10 it talks about Melchizedek. And here he ends with Melchizedek. I want to talk to you about Melchizedek, and now I'm going to. Yes, that's what we have here.
So we're looking forward to this, Ken, and we'll see you all tomorrow.
All right.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion about how Christ is our hope and anchor. Would you like to explore more of the topics that we talk about on this show and don't know where to do it? Well, I'm going to tell you where. It's at faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. On the site, we have all kinds of free resources that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. For example, we have this beautifully laid out full-color magazine that you can get a free subscription. Just go to faithalone.org and sign up on the site. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. By the way, we love to hear from our listeners. Maybe you've got a comment, feedback, or even a question. If you do, I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Next time on the program, we're going to talk about Melchizedek in Hebrews 7. That promises to be quite interesting, so join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.